the beginning of Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" As before, we see how the Gospels speak to us again of this time and place of quiet and solitude, that Jesus goes into the desert immediately after his baptism by John. Why does Jesus take this time as we do on retreat? Well, it almost seems contradictory, because it's almost inviting this attack of the evil one who likes to come with temptation when we're alone. I think most of us know that from personal experience. And there's a saying, I think, it's something like, you know, idleness is the devil's workshop. It almost seems like there's a danger in being in solitude. Unless we remember that, of course, this is not time alone. We're spending this time with the Lord in prayer. And so our Lord goes into the desert because he is preparing for his public ministry. By doing so, he's teaching us the great importance of prayer, that even he looks to this relationship with his Father as a source and strength for all that he does. And so throughout his life, we see him pray before every major event. And the greater the task to which we're called, the more we must rely upon the help of God to do it, and remember to turn to him in prayer. And so Jesus, again, wants to teach by example, as we saw in his baptism. He calls us to join him and share in the divine life and the great sacraments of the church. Baptism, where we receive that grace for the first time. Confession, where we humbly recognize our sins. Now in prayer, he wants to teach us to pray constantly. And finally, mortification. The one who has no sin engages in fasting. How much more do we need to do penance when we so often seem to indulge? Especially eating here at the retreat house. No one goes away hungry. In Matthew's Gospel, both John the Baptist and Jesus himself will proclaim the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jerome, in translating the Latin Vulgate of the Bible, would translate this passage, "Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Perhaps he wanted to emphasize how sin always hinders our conversion, that it's impossible to turn back to God without performing acts of penance. The coming of Christ, who took on our sins and suffered for us, doesn't mean that we're now excused from having to do such penance. Quite the contrary. Penance is now demanded because it helps configure us to Christ. Of course, I'm sure all of you know, Lent is less than 2 weeks away, where we will engage in those required penances like fasting and abstaining. But also, traditionally, we do voluntary penances in Lent in areas like prayer, sacrifice, and almsgiving. Why do we practice penance? These external penitential practices are normally done to help us to have an interior attitude of conversion. That is to say, we want to grow in our sorrow and detachment from sin as we are striving towards God. In this regard, we often connect the word penance with confession because, of course, we're given a penance at the end of confession that we do in making that restitution, if you will, for our sins. And since we are all sinners, that is enough of a reason why penance needs to be part of our lives, that it's needed for salvation by divine precept. But penance can go even deeper than just the fact that we need to make restitution for our sin. Penance is a religious act, a personal act of love and surrender to God. And thus we fast for the sake of God, not just for our own self. And that's why Lent is not just about trying to diet. Penance is an act where we turn towards God and we dispose ourselves to being more open to encountering Him, which is why so often in Scripture a person fasts before they are going to encounter the Lord. Penance will help us to contemplate and understand more intimately the things that are divine. It leads us to that deeper sorrow for our sins, and it strengthens our will for any battles to come. St. John of the Cross would describe it using the word purification. Penance as a removal of all things that keep us from God, purifying us to help us now in leading us to God. In the first temptation of our Lord, we see that He is quite simply hungry. And there's that desire to satisfy that hunger, but in ways contrary to God's natural and orderly way. In this temptation of Jesus, perhaps the purification we are called to is that penance, which is that mortification of the senses. That if we're going to be more docile to the will of God, we cannot give in to every desire and want, every impulse or emotion that we have. This purification of the senses is accomplished first by our own habitual desire to imitate Christ and to renounce those things, sensual things especially, that may control our lives or lead to excess. Practically, this as a penance could be applied to any of our senses. Our Lord, of course, did it in the sense of taste and fasting, for we could practice eating only what we need and when we need it. Of course, in regards to our sight, practicing a careful custody of the eyes, to strive to avoid looking at impure images, for example, or training our eyes at what things we are going to look at. Similarly, with the tongue and ears, needing to avoid gossip or to avoid an excessive curiosity to know things we don't need to know. We must be aware of the things that we say in conversations and know how powerful speech is. And sometimes just need to have that mortification of our desire to always be the one talking. Remember, we can only hear the Lord speak in those times of silence. And so that purification of the senses, that mortification where we can remove those things that might keep us from God and His divine will. Going on to the second temptation. Then the devil took Him up to the holy city and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will give His angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" I'll go ahead and read the third one. "And then the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And He said to them, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him." After Christ voluntarily took on penance, the devil lifts Him to this high place. Perhaps the next temptation, after we have removed sin in our lives, is that danger of pride, which is an enemy to charity and to God. What powerful words of Christ, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Yet why does Christ not say, "You shall not tempt Me"? Because God still allows temptations to occur in our lives, even as we grow in holiness. As we ponder the temptations of Christ, we know, again, this is an example for us. He was like us in all things except sin. Yet we still sometimes ask, why doesn't God remove all of our temptations? St. John Chrysostom gives us some of the classic reasons why God allows us to suffer temptation, why He doesn't take every trial away from us. One, so that we would not be puffed up in that pride by the greatness of the gifts we have received. Two, so that we may more entirely renounce the devil. Three, that we can be made stronger when we overcome those temptations. And four, it is a sign of our spiritual advancement. The devil only comes because he wants to steal that treasure the Lord has entrusted to us. Again, we can remember that sin occurs when our human will is not in harmony with God's will. Raised up to that lofty mountain of pride, we can have that temptation to place our own desires ahead of the Lord's. But look what really happens, for the devil says, "Fall down and worship me." Because when we sin, we bring ourselves down low. We've allowed ourselves to be weakened by our desires or attractions for something, usually something of this world, something that is not the Lord's will. It may not always be that we fall for the great riches, glory, and power of the kingdoms of this world, because even small attachments can still encumber us and keep us from attaining the sanctity God has planned for us. And so, in the temptation of Christ, there are many points we can meditate on. Do we allow something to keep us from God? Is he the priority so that my life of prayer is first on my daily schedule? Do we depend on God for nourishment since his word is a spiritual food for us? Are there some difficulties or troubles that I need to learn to offer to the Lord when they come? Do we desire riches or honor, or do we seek the true riches that come from God alone? Now I cannot neglect to speak about today's feast, the Chair of St. Peter, day which we recall the primacy of Peter, was chosen by Christ to be that rock on whom he would build the church. Indeed, some authors call Matthew's gospel the gospel of the church, not only because his is the only gospel that mentions the word church two times, but because of how clearly in his gospel, Jesus wants to establish a church. By calling the apostles, he fulfills the covenant of old, building this new kingdom of Israel. The 12 apostles calling to mind the 12 tribes. This kingdom of God that is now present in the church. And every Catholic should be familiar with this gospel passage we have in Matthew chapter 16. It begins by Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter, to rock. Now, of course, for the Jews, changing someone's name, like God did with Abraham or Israel, is a further indication that there is a special call and mission that the Lord has for Peter. But we also didn't quite finish the story in today's gospel reading. If you recall what happened immediately after Peter makes this great profession of faith, then the Lord predicts of how he is going to suffer and die. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And I can imagine all the apostles reacting as Peter did, even if they didn't express it, saying, "No, we can't let this happen. This isn't what we want." And so Jesus still has to correct and instruct them. And has very strong words, as you know, for Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." Not thinking the way God does, thinking with our own human terms. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" Remember that story I began with of St. Francis Xavier. What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose one soul forever? God calls all of us to take up the cross each day, to embrace the cross with our very lives, to remove those obstacles that keep us from walking with him this way of the cross? What is preventing me from total self-surrender to God? Am I still attached to something and refuse to embrace the cross? Sometimes the cross can simply come to us in that dryness of prayer, that difficulty, that battle of prayer, where we have to offer this suffering to God as well, so that my life can become an offering to the Father, carrying the cross in union with Christ as he offers himself. You may know how St. Paul uses an analogy to compare the Christian life to sports. Do you not know that the runners in the stadium all run the race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. Every athlete exercises discipline and self-control in all things in order to win a crown that perishes, but we an imperishable one. Thus I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight as if I were shadow boxing. No, I drive my body and train it. As everyone knows, sports practice is not always fun or easy. It's designed to be hard. It hurts. No pain, no gain, as they say. I usually lift weights, and I'm told that weightlifting essentially tears the muscles with little rips. That's why they hurt. But then they grow back and are repaired even stronger than before. The other tough thing about lifting weights is you have to keep doing it. If I stop for a couple of months, I know how much strength I lose. It's a simple principle. If we want to attain a particular virtue, we need to start doing it. To act in accord with that virtue as if we had it. Virtue requires action. To grow in strength, to grow in virtues takes practice. It's not going to be easy. We cannot give up. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The call of Jesus does not come without sacrifice. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Again, it may be part of your meditations that come up throughout the weekend of realizing what things are hindering your spiritual life. For example, I mentioned earlier the need for silence, perhaps the TV, the radio, the internet. Not only do they have a lot of material that's questionable at best, the exception of Catholic radio, of course, but they eliminate the chances we have to listen to God. Perhaps they take up all of our free time, our time for prayer. Those of you from Lincoln, or I'm sure most of you know, there is a marathon run in Lincoln every May. Some of you probably even know someone who's run in the marathon before, like Bishop Conley. It's always, of course, so impressed me that anyone could run 26 miles. I probably couldn't make it past mile 3. But we also know that none of us could run a marathon tomorrow, but we haven't practiced. Marathon runners practice for months in advance to be ready. And so the other thing I admire is how there's, you know, like 3,000 people running the Lincoln Marathon. They're not all these super athletes. They're ordinary people who decided they want to do this. They set a goal for themselves, and they made the commitment to train and practice. We need to set goals, because without goals, we drift aimlessly through life. Without a destination, our pilgrimage and our journey never gets anywhere. God creates us so that we can enter into his life to share in his love. Our goal is heaven, to be saints. Like those people wanting to run a marathon, if we want to get to heaven, we need to have the desire and discipline, a plan and commitment. In order to develop a deep spiritual life, the desire must be there first, since the Lord is the source of that desire. We can begin our journey simply by praying that the Lord would increase that desire in us. That he would even just give us that desire to pray. It's a grace the Lord will gladly grant. Likewise, if we want to develop our relationship with the Lord, we need to do some work. That work, that training of the spiritual life, that consistent prayer, mass, confession. that penance and conversion from sin, fidelity to the church's teaching, exercising works of charity. We have to have the whole package, or we're fooling ourselves to think we can be holy but not being willing to put in the time and the effort. It requires sacrifice, willpower, discipline, life of virtue. And so we need not just the desire then, but a certain plan for our spiritual life. Of course, I know you all plan how you go to Sunday Mass each week. But do you make plans to go to Mass on certain days during the week? Do you make a plan of what time you're going to pray each day? How long it will be? What you're going to do when you go to that time of prayer? Maybe you have a book you're going to read, or you have a devotion that you like to follow. Do you plan to go to confession? Do you put it on your calendar? Do I make this a part of my schedule to make sure it happens? Some people I know have set their phone to remind them to pray at a certain time each day. We can be organized and dedicated in our spiritual lives, just as it's true of exercising, it's true of our spiritual life as well. Now, of course, there are many ups and downs in the spiritual life. We should expect that. Like running a marathon, this is not for wimps. It takes some commitment. There are good days where you feel you're progressing and life is changing, and then there are those days where you wonder why you even are trying to do this. But you stick in there. The change in our life isn't always easy, but through grace and discipline, we can experience that great joy. I think about my own process of becoming a priest, of course, the greatest joy of my life. Desire, discipline, commitment, dedication. It sounds like an advertisement for the Marines, but it's not. It's the way of following Christ. In a long race like a marathon, athletes refer to hitting a wall, which pretty much means you run out of fuel. All you want to do is stop. But they don't, because they've made that commitment to finish the race without stopping. That's very hard. In our life of faith, after we set a foundation, we become consistent in our spiritual practice for a while, we enter a new stage, that race stage, so to speak. There may come a time when we're greatly challenged to continue this path. It may take the form of a tragedy, where we question the greatness and goodness of the Lord. Perhaps there will be a sin we commit that causes us such shame we feel like we can't face the Lord in prayer. It may be that dryness in prayer that comes as we grow in holiness, that we don't experience that same consolation and influx of joy we once had. Just as one of my greatest joys was becoming a Catholic priest, one of the toughest moments is any time I've learned one of my classmates is being removed from the priesthood. Even the best of us can give in to the temptations of Satan and fall. And we can all be pretty selfish when it comes to God. He gives us millions of gifts. But when one thing goes wrong, instead of turning to Him, we complain. We turn away. We're ungrateful and untrusting. And so we have to keep pushing on. The Lord actually allows these temptations as opportunities to mature in our faith, to have a more mature relationship with Him, and to love Him and our neighbor, even when things don't always go our way. Persevere. It is worth it, because it brings us so much closer to the finish line. In the spirit of the Olympics, allow me to conclude with one marathon story. In the 1968 Mexico City Olympics, a marathon runner from Tanzania entered the stadium more than an hour after the winner had crossed the finish line. You have to remember, these are races usually decided by seconds or minutes. It was getting dark. People were even leaving the stadium when a reporter looked up and said, "Hey, it's the last runner in the marathon." With a bloody and bandaged leg and wincing with pain at every step, John Stephen Akwari entered the stadium for the final lap. He had fallen during the race, badly cutting and dislocating his knee. Yet, as he made his way around the track, the cheering grew louder and louder. He was running so slowly it seemed to last forever, but finally he hobbled across the finish line and the crowd roared as if he was the winner. Afterward, he was asked why he endured the pain. Why, since there was no chance of winning, he didn't just retire from the race? Aquari seemed perplexed by the question, and he simply said, "I don't think you understand. My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." My friends, Jesus didn't call us to start the Christian life. He called us to finish it. All the saints become saints because they kept that goal in mind. Their focus was on the Lord, their desire to be in heaven. This is exactly what our penances and practices help us to do. Through our prayers, sacrifices, and works of charity, we discipline our wills and learn to live a life committed to following Jesus Christ. Are we willing to take up the cross, to fight, to sacrifice, even to suffer and die for Him? To Jesus Christ be all power and glory forever. Amen.